Morning to Psalm chapter 8. Thank you, Nelson, for leading those fitting songs of praise. Psalm chapter 8 explores the glory of God as displayed in two very different dimensions of creation. The first is the one we've been singing about, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the second is God's glory revealed in mankind. The psalmist paints the contrast between the heavens and lowly man in the starkest terms. Your glory, O Lord, is exalted above the heavens. Above the vastness of the universe is where your glory resides. Billions of blazing stars that we can never reach. In contrast, your glory also inhabits the praises of the mouths of babies and infants. Humankind, although we are made of dust, yet you care for us. Ironically, the psalmist portrays the latter, God displayed in lowly mankind, as being superior to God's revelation in the stars. And that's in our second song, I noticed a similar contrast. The heavens declare your glory, but in your word, we see your name in fairer lines. And here in Psalm 8, the contrast is between the heavens and God revealed in mankind. This psalm is poignant in its simplicity and brevity. It begins and ends with a repeated exclamation of praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then like bookends, these two exclamations hold in the brief explanation of how that name is revealed in first the heavens and then in mankind. Also, the psalm is arranged in two parts. Verses 1 and 2 briefly describe that contrast, and then the next 7 verses expand the same contrast. So watch for that as we read. So in both sections, the focus is the majesty of God's name, and the theme is the superiority of the revelation of God's glory in mankind over his revelation in the heavens. Psalm 8, let's read, or listen as I read. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In verse 1, the psalmist bursts out in an exultation, evidently born out of meditating on God's glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Several commentaries suggest that his name is his character as revealed to us. The way that God is known, who he is and what he's like. And that revelation, the psalmist declares, is majestic and it's global. It's over all the earth. And in this, he echoes the vision of Habakkuk. Ready for Habakkuk 2, verse 14.
For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
Thank you. So this glory of the Lord covers the earth, but not only is it exalted and global, it is also revealed in the weakest and lowliest of creatures, a baby human. The rest of verse 1 and 2 set up that contrast. You set your glory above the heavens, but you establish strength or praise out of the mouth of infants, one of the weakest and most helpless, most dependent creatures. I've often puzzled over verse 2. How does God establish strength or praise that out of infants? Specifically, how does he still the enemy and the avenger? Now, one place where we see Jesus pointing back to this was when he rode into Jerusalem and the children cried, Hosanna, and he said, don't you remember it was written that the children are going to praise? And so we see Jesus making a very literal interpretation there. But I think the theme of God raising up strength and victory and praise out of weakness and humility seems to go beyond literal children. Listen to Jesus' exclamation of praise from Luke 10. Luke 10, verses 21 and 22.
In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal it.
Thank you. So in this case, Jesus was referring to his disciples, grown men, as little children. And while the world may have looked at them as dirty, uneducated fishermen, Jesus chose them. And he chose to reveal to them the things that prophets and kings for ages had longed to see. And he chose them and he chose to reveal himself to and through them. The psalmist's declaration that this strength in weakness would not only overcome the enemy, but that it would still or silence the enemy, reminds me of Jesus' promise to his followers when they face persecution. Luke 21, verses 12 through 15.
But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict.
So Jesus is promising his followers, whom the world sees as weak, whom the world thinks that they can overpower, he said, I'm going to give you a mouth and wisdom that will silence your adversaries. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this theme of God's revelation through weakness explicit. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 29.
World to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God.
Thank you. God chose the things that are weak to shame the strong. And we could go on quoting Paul about God's strength being made perfect in weakness, but let's move on to the second part where the psalmist expands this theme about God's glory being displayed in weakness. In verse 3, he is awed at the majesty of the heavens, the countless stars blazing in their places so many light years away. And even that, he says, is just the work of your fingers, God. In contrast to that inaccessible glory, he asks, what is man that you're mindful of him? And not only mindful of him, but you care for him. The psalmist displays that in his tender care and attention for lowly mankind, God's glory and character shine all the more majestically. So then, the psalmist turns his attention to marveling that God not only cares for this mankind, but he gave him glory and dominion over all of creation. This, of course, harks back to the dominion that was given to the first man and woman in Genesis when he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, there's a bit of ambiguity about who man is in Psalm 8. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Now, that Son of Man phrase, is that just the poetic repetition of man, or is it something more? I don't know what the original singers of this song referred to. Certainly, it refers to all mankind. But when we come to the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament point back to this psalm as pointing directly to Jesus. And Jesus used for himself many times the phrase, the term Son of Man. And so they saw Jesus as the ultimate human receiving the ultimate dominion over creation. Both Paul and the author of Hebrews portray Jesus as this, and both recognize that the authority has been given to him, but that we don't yet see complete dominion given to him. And so we're in this tension, waiting for that complete dominion to be given in the future age. We're ready for 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28.
Then comes the end when he says the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every thought and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put under his feet, it is plain that he has accepted and put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in him.
Thank you. Paul is quoting from Psalm 8 here when he says, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And he says, we don't yet see it. Or he says, when they are subjected to him, recognizing that it's still coming. Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9.
For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Thank you. So Jesus, the ultimate man, is given the ultimate authority over all creation and will be given the ultimate dominion. Yet even in Christ, we don't see an exception to the theme, but rather the perfect pattern for us, that strength and majesty and glory and dominion come through weakness and brokenness, surrender and death. This is the way the kingdom of God works. In Psalm 8, the psalmist marvels at the expanse of the heavens and how it powerfully demonstrates God's character and glory. And then he contrasts that with the lowliness of man and marvels again at how we reflect God's character even more than the stars. And then he closes again with his exclamation of praise, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is his theme, and it's the theme of all of creation, to reveal the majestic name of God. Let's bow for prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We are awed when we think about your universe and the heavens and how they are so far out of our reach, and it's a picture for us of how much bigger you are. And then we're humbled and awed to realize the glory that you've bestowed on us as the crown of your creation. And we worship you as we realize that you've given us your image and you've made us in your likeness. And we marvel that you choose weakness and brokenness to bring about glory. We thank you for Jesus, and that ultimately all things will be given into his dominion, and we rejoice in that. Lord, we want, with Habakkuk, to see your glory spread over the whole earth, that the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And so this morning we turn our hearts and our thoughts to you. We pray that you will receive glory from our lives. I pray for this Sunday school hour and ask that you will speak to us through your word, empower the teachers and each student to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's time for Sunday school. The teachers in the basement are dismissed. And the children may follow. Have the Sunday school lesson right in front of us. Who can fill that in for me? 39:1-20. Thank you. You're dismissed to your classes.